Grace is one of those words that has many meanings. I have a granddaughter whose name is Grace. We say grace before a meal. Luke tells us that Jesus' words were full of grace. And Paul says that our words as believers and followers of Christ are always to be full of grace. We are also, as followers of Christ, to treat people with grace. Grace means many things. It's a simple Greek word. Sometimes it's simply translated joy. Other times it's translated as gift or even thank. Usually, however, in the New Testament, it is translated just grace. The Bible, and particularly the New Testament, most often uses this word grace in relationship to salvation. For example, we are saved by God's sovereign free grace. A couple of examples, Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Having been justified by His grace. So that grace is used almost synonymously with the word justified. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, Paul writes this, "In the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace. Saving grace. It is the antithesis of merit. Merit is what you've earned. Merit is what you deserve. Like a paycheck. You work for it. You earn it. You deserve it. Usually. Grace is what we do not deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. It is undeserved favor from God to sinners. It's His goodness to us. The Bible constantly warns about judgment for sin. Listen to these words of warning from Jesus. In Matthew 10:28, He says, "Do not fear those that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin," Jesus says, "cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." You see, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in the face of divine judgment, of wrath from God against sin and sinners, there is grace from God through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sins. Not that we have earned. It's not of our own good works. It's not of merit. It's not because we've been baptized. It's not because we've given money to the church. But God's grace, His unmerited favor, His undeserved goodness towards sinners. That is good news. Because of this grace, the Scriptures teach we have peace with God. Since Adam, mankind has been at war with a holy, righteous God. We've ignored Him. We've spurned Him. We've rejected His commandments. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, who have been shown God's grace, there is peace with God. No longer enemies. In fact, God calls us children. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Another way the New Testament uses grace is in the sense of God's saving grace that results in what is referred to as a state of grace. So we read in Romans 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, in union with Jesus Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, not only are we justified, made righteous before God, but we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a positive thing as well as a negative thing. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we are made righteous before God. We are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ before the holy, holy judge, the living God. By God's grace, that is what we are positionally in Christ. We are righteous. But that is not, we all know in our hearts, that is not what we are practically. So we also need to understand grace and peace in terms of the Christian walk. So James writes in chapter 4, verse 6, but He, that is God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You might think of this as sustaining grace. And then related to this is an understanding that grace and peace here, particularly in Philippians 1:2, should be seen as a prayer. It is Paul's desire for God to show the Philippian saints His mercies, His protections, to bless them in their daily lives with His goodness and His watch care, that God might show the Philippians and us His sustaining daily grace. This should be a prayer that we have for one another as well. That your brothers and sisters in Christ might receive the undeserved goodness of God in their lives. That they might enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. This greeting that Paul uses, grace and peace, was a common greeting, or the words were common, in Paul's day. And we also see the Apostle Paul using them regularly in his epistles, as well as in John, Peter, and James. They convey to believers a warm sense of greeting from the Lord. It's interesting that Paul, as well as the other apostles using these terms, used terms that were universal greetings of their day. Grace was a common secular Greek greeting. It had the flavor, actually, of simply greetings, or in our vernacular, maybe hi, hello. And it's found in thousands of Greek manuscripts or papyri from the first century. Peace, we know that word. It's a ancient Hebrew greeting. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It's usually translated just simply as peace, but it means far more than that. It really has a sense of wholeness and well-being. It's found in Ezra 4, for example, and here the king sends an answer to Rehum, the commander, to the remainder beyond the river, peace. And he uses that word shalom there. So even a secular king uses this term, shalom, peace, as a form of greeting. One of the practices that we see commonly in the New Testament is that common terms, common Greek terms as well as Hebrew words, were taken and filled with new meaning, gospel meaning, if you will, and made into almost technical terms in Christianity. And so it is with grace and peace. Paul is praying for the Philippians more than just a greeting, more than just a good luck, as some might say today. It's really a desire for something beyond saving grace in their lives. It is a prayer for God's gracious dealing with them. A hint of this is found in Ephesians 1:3, where we read this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Sometimes in the trials of life, in the difficult things that come into all of our lives, it doesn't seem that God loves us. We fear that he has forgotten us or ignored us. There's a sense sometimes down in our hearts as we struggle with life that God has abandoned me. To the contrary, the Apostle Paul says, just as God showed us grace in redeeming us and making us his covenant people before creation, he continues to show us his grace by adding every spiritual blessing to that of our salvation, of our justification. God is not just a God who saves sinners. He's a God who blesses sinners, who blesses his children. In Romans, Paul put it this way: "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Our God is a God of grace. He's a God who loves his children, who showers us with blessings, to the extent that Paul adds in the book of Romans chapter 8, "For them that love God, to the children of God, to the people of God, all things." And he emphasizes that term, all things work together for good. Paul's prayer is that this abounding grace, this daily grace, be shown to the people of God, as well as peace, which to Paul was far more than a mere greeting, but a desire, a prayer for the people of God. This word that Paul uses here, peace, is the word Irene. And it's not a negative word. That is, it does not suggest the absence of strife. I pray that your life might be trouble-free. That is not what Paul is saying. It's rather the idea of fullness or of well-being, even in the midst of trouble. It's a heart that is at peace with God and with the world, even in the midst of chaos and war and sickness and all the troubles that come into life. You do not have to be an astute student of human history to realize that our history is one of constant war. The 20th century is said to have been the bloodiest in history, with millions of people killed in several wars and at the hands of tyrants such as Stalin and Mao Zedong. War seems to be the natural state. And in this century, we're not off to a very good start. We've been at war in Afghanistan for 17 years and no end in sight. And you throw in Iraq and Syria and Russia and Africa, constant war and chaos. And we see violence, not just between nations. We see violence in our hearts, in a society filled with violence and murder. And individuals escaping life's issues through drugs and suicide. And in our fallen world, in our world of chaos and disorder, there is no peace at any level. Because our world is at war with God as well as one another. And there is no peace to be found. No matter how many treaties, no matter how many organizations, peace is elusive. Into this violence, and the Roman Empire of the first century was a violent, violent world. The Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace, came. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace with God, and peace with your neighbor, and peace within your heart is only to be found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by grace, by faith," that is, saving, justifying grace, saving, justifying faith, "therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But he also brings peace to the believer's heart. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 29:11. "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Shalom. Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have those who love your law." And then the prophet Isaiah. Great passage, Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You, Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This grace and peace is only to be found in the living God. The creator of the universe, the one who does as he wills in heaven and on earth, who is a consuming fire. For he is absolutely holy and righteous. And yet, he relates to his covenant people, to those who are in Christ, not in wrath, not in judgment, but as our Father. Paul says to the saints, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Not only are we no longer at war with God, not only do we experience his saving grace and his peace, but in Christ Jesus, we are made children of God and we relate to him. We come to the living God, not as a tyrant, but as our Father. And so we are taught by Jesus to pray, as we prayed earlier, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We're to cast out all our cares, and we are to cast them upon him, because he, our Father, cares for us. After Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples this. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That is the new relationship that we have with the living God in Christ Jesus. His saving grace not only redeems us from the bondage of sin, but brings us into the family of God, the people of God, making us, the scripture teaches, co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all the Father's blessings. This grace and peace is yours Paul says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the man, Christ the Son of God and Messiah, who is Lord. It's interesting, and you should note this, it is our Savior and our Redeemer who is our King. It is the one who laid down his life to redeem sinners, who says, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. The one who loved you and gave himself for you upon the cross of Calvary, who showed you grace in Jesus Christ when you deserve judgment, who brought you peace when you desired nothing but war, is the one who calls upon you in response to his redeeming grace, the service of love, obedience to your Lord. May God give us the grace to walk in obedience to the living God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Shall we pray?